You are listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? All right, excellent. My name's Dave Longstreth. I'm in the outreach pastor here at Riverside. So good to have you here today. And if I haven't met you, if you're new with us this morning, I know I met a few of you before service, but I would please invite you to come just introduce yourself to me. I'll be down here around the stage at the end of service. I would love the opportunity to get to meet you. If you're tuning in by podcast, just want to say welcome. Thanks for joining us. And I want to invite everyone to follow along with my notes today. If you have the Riverside app, you can see them right there. If you don't have it, you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can go out to the App Store and you can find our app there, both on iOS and Android devices. So we started a new annual theme for this next year. We started it last week. It's called Step Forward. Galatians 5:25 says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Each week, we're going to be challenged to step forward in some ways. This past week, actually, we began a new series as well for our fall semester. And the title of this series is called Step Forward with Jesus. On social media, we're using the hashtag WithJesusRCC. Last week, as we kicked off the series, we looked at the story of a man named Nicodemus. If you were here for that, then you understand what I'm talking about. And we looked at his encounter with Jesus. This week, we're going to look at a different story. This week, we're going to look at the story of a woman at the well. Anybody hear of that story before in Scripture? If you have, we're going to revisit that. If you haven't, this will be new to you. That'll be great. But first, I want to share a story of my own. Right now in my life, I coach flag football. So any flag football fans in here, first of all? All right. Flag football is a little bit different than regular football because in flag football, it doesn't really matter how much strength you have. Really, it all comes down to speed because you're running, people are trying to grab your flag, right? So the other night we had a football game and I was coaching my son's team and we were down the second half. We started the second half down 21-0 and we were outmatched in speed. We were just not making the right connection. Some of those crucial plays weren't happening. And our offense gets back out onto the field. So I went out to coach the huddle. And I walked out and I could see the look of defeat on their faces. These are third and fourth graders, right? I walked out and they're like, they're giving up already. I'm like, come on, you guys are in third and fourth grade. This is flag football, okay? This isn't the Steelers, right? So we got together and I said, all right, fellas, listen up. I know we're down 21-0. Nothing seems to be going our way tonight, but don't give up yet. We still have a lot of time on the clock, so here's what we're gonna do. Listen to me. I don't care if we win tonight. I don't care if we win or if we lose. What I do care about is that we give it our best, that we play really hard. We're not gonna go down without a fight. We will put points on that board tonight, fellas, right? And so we're all rallying, and I said, let's go out there, let's make it happen. Get out there and play hard. Let's use our brains, let's push our bodies until this game is over. Everybody's like, all right, break. We go out, we call up a running play, and we lost yardage. We called a passing play and almost got a sack, and it went incomplete. So now it's third down. I just gave the speech of all speeches. It was like Remember the Titans-style speech, right? And Braden, my son, he's running back to the huddle. We're backed up clear to our end zone. There's 15 yards we got to go to get that first down. And he's running back. He's exhausted. I look at him. I said, Braden, you're going to run this play. He's like, no, Dad, no. No, Dad, I can't do it, Dad. So I pulled him aside there real quickly. And I said, Braden, you can do this. I know you're tired. I know nothing's working out, but I know you, buddy. I'm telling you, you can do this. Your team's counting on you right now. I need you to step up. I need you to run like you've never run before. But Dad, he said, you know, it's like so discouraged. I'm like, come on, you're in fourth grade. I said, Braden, look at me. I know you can do this. I believe in you. Now get out there and run hard. We need this first down. We need to put some points on the board, and you're the man to do it, son. So we stepped into the huddle. We called the running play. Everybody's like, all right. The ball was snapped. Braden got the pitch. He took off running. Coaches were yelling, players were yelling, parents were yelling. This big crowd of defenders are gathering around him. They're starting to reach and grab for those flags. Somehow this kid weasels his way through that first group of defenders. And then he starts kicking it in. He's making a break for it. But there's the two guys from the other team. And they're super fast. I mean, they were so fast. They're on him like glue. He's doing one of these numbers, you know, trying to run without his flags getting caught. And so we're yelling. Everybody's yelling. Kicking those afterburners. Come on. He has a smile on his face as he passes the first down marker. He goes all the way into the end zone, puts our first points on the board. Now, I'd like to tell you we won the game. We didn't. And that's okay. We lost 27-14, but I'm telling you what, we didn't go down without a fight. And those boys, they played hard. That was the spark that lit our fire for that second half. And these are the things that keep you coaching. These keep you coming back. This is the thing as a player that keeps you coming back for the next week. As fans, right? We keep coming back because of these kind of games. But the moral of the story that I want to point out today is this. Braden came back to that huddle. He didn't believe in himself. He didn't want that opportunity put into his hands. But I saw something in him that he could not see. I knew that he had the ability to pull that play off with the right motivation. And even if he didn't do it, to at least give it his all so that he could hold his head up high for trying his very best. And there's something about stories like this that draw us in, right? I mean, you were paying attention to that story, right? Because we like stories like that. We go to movies and we love to see impossible situations. We love to see ordinary people pulling off extraordinary things because it gives us hope. It does something to us right here. And this morning, we're gonna see a story in Scripture of a woman who spent her whole life failing. She spent her whole life searching for something to satisfy her dry and thirsty soul. And she never found it until one day when she had an encounter and she met somebody who believed in her and who changed her life in an instant. I want to take a look at John chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. I'm going to read through a lot of verses here because it's a great story. Some of them, they're going to be up on the screen. But let me start here in verse 1, John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone in the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said this to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "This well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy it?" And Jesus said this, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come back here and get water." Now Jesus looks at her and he says, "Go and get your husband." She replies, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You had 5 husbands. And you're not even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place to worship while we Samaritans claim that it's here on this mountain where our ancestors worshiped?" And Jesus said this to her, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it won't matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." And he goes on to say, "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. And he says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman says this, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Remember who she's talking to, right? Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And then at this point, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them really had the nerve to ask, what do you want to do with her? Why are you talking to her? And then scripture goes on to say this, the woman left her water jar beside the well and she ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So of course, intrigued people came streaming from the village to see him. It says on in a few more verses here, it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said this to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. What a story, huh? I love that story. And that story isn't just history, it applies to us today. What led to this woman's transformation? You see, I think it was a combination of things. And my goal is here that this morning, during this talk that we're having, that we'll see a little bit of ourselves in her story. And that we too will walk away changed as she was. So the first thing I'd like to point out is simply this. Jesus saw her. He saw her. He saw her not as a despised Samaritan. He didn't see her as just as a woman, but he saw her as a human being who still had divine value in spite of her desperate situation. Because Jesus sees under the surface of things. What do we see a lot of times when we look at someone we don't know? We see the surface. We see what's on the outside, right? This woman, she admitted her need. She was aware of the condition of her heart and her soul. Maybe not at first, but after being confronted with the truth, she didn't hide from it, did she? How hard is it to face the truth sometimes, right? How many of you love to be confronted with the truth when you're wrong about something? What do we do? What's the easy thing to do? Get defensive, right? Shh, Carrie, my wife out there. Get defensive is the first thing. It's the easiest thing to do, right? Bite back. It's much more difficult to face the truth and then to be changed as a result of it. Are you aware of your need? Are we aware of the condition of our hearts and our souls? I say this morning here in this place, if our hearts are open right now, I believe that God's gonna reveal the truth to us. And we too, even now, have this choice that we can either get defensive, we can either make excuses, we can bite back, or we can face the truth and we can admit our need based on our condition. I think it was easier for her to admit her need because she wasn't finding true satisfaction with her life, was she? I mean, she had 5 husbands to this point and now was living with another man. She was obviously trying, she was searching for something, but she kept failing and failing and failing. Quite simply, she wanted a better life than she had. How many of us here today would say, me too, I want a better life? Is it just me? Anybody else out there want a better life? I do. I want a better life. How about you? There's a lot of noise happening around us. It's a lot of noise everywhere. If I just stop. And the longer I wait, the more awkward it gets, right? Because we're used to living in a world with noise. And some of us, we like the silence. Some of us hate the silence. We fill our lives up with noise. And there's this internal pulse that we have on our life. And if you haven't been purposeful to follow Christ in every area of your life, may I dare to say this, that this internal pulse that we have on our life, it could deceive us. Because it's not in here. It's the spirit that lives in us. I remember so many times throughout my life. Now, I'm talking before Christ And I'm talking while following Jesus. I'm talking today that I'll spend my energy searching. I can remember many times where I was searching for that new something. Okay, what's next? It's not bad necessarily, right, to search. Searching can be great. Searching actually is awesome. Searching for that purpose of everything. I remember times of searching for meaning. I remember times searching for direction. I remember when I was younger, times of searching for love. Searching for acceptance. Even when rejection keeps knocking at the door. I remember times in my life where I was down and out and I was searching for happiness. How about you? Today, what are you searching for? What is it lately that you've been searching for, whether you realize it or not? I can't answer that for you, but the Holy Spirit can tell you. And this woman, she was searching. She was searching for something to change. And she was looking for love in all the wrong places. Reminds me of a song I once heard. Now, you can thank me because the rest of the day, you will have that song in your head. And during her conversation with Jesus, she realized that this better life that she had wanted might just be found in the words of this man that she was now talking with at this well. She didn't know who Jesus was. She had no clue who Jesus was. She didn't realize that he was who we now know him to be. And in this conversation, Jesus gave her hope. Jesus said this: anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. I mean, those are words of hope, especially to a woman who had such a dry and thirsty soul. Jesus offered this woman what nobody else could. He offered her true fulfillment. He offered her purpose and peace. He offered her love and hope, mercy and grace, forgiveness, salvation. And Jesus offers you and I the same. We are ultimately searching for something, and it's not in us, okay? What we're searching for ultimately can't be found in here. Now, we have a lot of potential as human beings, but what we're searching for, we can't provide that. And I'll even say this. What we've been ultimately searching for as human beings, you and I personally, it's not just found in those around us either. What we're ultimately searching for isn't found in our parents, it's not found in our kids, it's not found in our spouse, it's not found in our friends. What we're ultimately searching for is the one who made us. I heard somebody once say that there is a God-shaped hole inside of every human heart. Because he's our creator and he made us for a purpose. All of us in some way, shape, or form, we're like that woman at the well. If you stop and think about it, this same longing is in every one of us. And yeah, maybe it gets buried under layers of hurt or fear or pride. Maybe it gets buried under layers of doubt and hard-heartedness. The Bible even says in the book of Romans that every single one of us have fallen. I don't care how perfect we are or how perfect we think we are. Every single one of us has fallen. And that every single one of us needs to be restored and transformed. So at some level, we're all asking the same question. Why am I here? What on earth am I here for? If you've ever read Rick Warren's book titled Purpose Driven Life, then you'll remember these five purposes that he describes, and he uses the story of scriptures to do this. Number one, we were planned for God's pleasure. Number two, we were formed for God's family. Number three, we were created to become like Christ. Number four, we were shaped for serving God. And number five, we were made for a mission, a purpose. And when we realize that these five purposes of why we are here, then it should shift our priorities. And at the well with Jesus, he speaks truth to the very core of her being. And she's faced with this truth, and with the hope that Christ offers her, and it doesn't take her very long to move into action. And so her priorities changed. Her priorities changed because Jesus exposes her sin. And what I mean by that is he exposes her failures, really kind of the root behind her failures themselves. And he's very matter of fact about it, isn't he? I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't ask if she was a sinner. He shows her that she is a sinner. And she wasn't offended, was she? Instead, she praised him as a prophet, right? And this is an attitude of humility, and that began her transformation. Because change can't take place if there's no motivation. We have to have a reason to move. So her priorities changed. She moved into action. The scripture says that she left her water jar there. And time out for a second. Can you recall some other times in the scriptures where followers of Christ would change their priorities? For example, the disciples, when he called them, they left their nets on the shore and followed Jesus, right? Or how about Matthew, the tax collector? He left his table where he collected the taxes and he followed the Messiah. And for the woman, water was the reason that she came to that well that day, right? But water was no longer the most important thing because she left her water jar. She left the reason that she came there for the first place. Let me ask you this question. Why are you sitting in that seat today? What brought you to Riverside? If you're here for the first time, or if you're pretty new to the church, why are you here? Why'd you come today? Why are you here? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is revealing himself to you in a way that you never expected. I remember so many times sitting in the seat in a congregation like this and Jesus revealing himself in a way that I didn't expect. Maybe he's asking you to change your priorities. Follow him. See, Jesus offered this woman a new path. He offered her a way out. And I guarantee you, he offers us the same way out. He offers us a new path. She made a decision that day, and that's when she stepped forward with Jesus. It changed her in an instant. And I'm sure it changed her over time too. At the very least, it impacted her so much that she just had to go out and tell others about it. We don't know what Jesus did throughout her life afterwards. But we do know this, that many Samaritans believed in Christ because of her. So there's some serious change. And this was the effect that her transformation had on those around her. And her change cost her something. So I don't want to hold this back from you, okay? There was a cost. It required her giving up the broken lifestyle that she was living. Because if she was searching in all the wrong places for what she was desperately seeking and she wasn't finding it, Jesus said, here it is. You got to leave that stuff and take on the good stuff. And so it is with us. But this is our tendency as human beings. Change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. That's a quote. It's out there. Many people have quoted it. I won't even begin to tell you. So I'll read it again here. Change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Let's not do this. Let's not wait until our situation is so desperate that we have to change it. Let's not wait until we're looking from the bottom up and saying, okay, well, there's no place to go but up. Let's not wait. Let's make that change now. The woman at the well, she decided, I'm not going to wait any longer. And she was excited about the result of this change. And the aftermath of her transformation was worth the pain of the change. Her transformation was a beautiful, life-giving thing. But at first, it's an unpleasant event. Because in order for transformation like this to take place, death has to occur. And I know you're very excited about this. In the context of church, we say dying to ourselves. Apostle Paul says, I die daily. So it's not just a one-time thing. But sometimes we come to a point where there's a whole lot of stuff that we gotta die to. So there is a big event sometimes in our lives where we have to die to a whole bunch of stuff so that we can be transformed. We must put to death our sinful ways. We must put to death our selfish ambitions. We must put to death our lust for all the wrong things. We must put to death our pride, our arrogance, our own plans, our own purposes. And then when that death occurs for the sake of Christ and for the sake of following him, then we are found in the aftermath. And this aftermath is a wonderful place to end up. Because like the phoenix rising from the ashes, it is found to be a brand new creation. And we too can rise up from the ashes of this kind of death, and we can find ourselves never having been so alive, never having been so fulfilled, and for the first time truly satisfied with our purpose, not temporary glory, but eternal significance. It doesn't matter whether you've been following Christ for years or even decades. I'm talking to you this morning, I'm talking to myself. For those of you who've heard this before, September 13th, 1996 was a very important day in my life, and this past week, I gave honor to that, a very important day in my life. Because that's the day I gave my heart to Christ. That's the day I died to myself in a whole bunch of ways and rose up out of the ashes, and I've never been the same since. The very next day, I got involved trying to tell others about what Jesus did in my life. It doesn't matter if you've been following Christ for years or decades like I have been. God wants our attention right now. Maybe you're here today and this is a brand new concept. Maybe you're here today and there's a whole bunch of stuff that you've been trying to find what it is that you're looking for, and it's just not been satisfying that. And you've not really given yourself to Christ at this point in your life. You've not really died to all that stuff. You've not taken on this kind of living water that Jesus tells us about in this story. And I would also say that God wants your attention too. Now, last week we took a look at the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a well-respected Pharisee. He had all of his stuff together, supposedly. He had known about God, about the Messiah. He had known all about this. This is how he lived his life in this world. And we're talking today about this story of a woman at the well. She had hints of who the Messiah was, but she had nothing, no idea who Jesus was or what he offered. Two different spectrums. So I get back to you and I this morning. Why did you come here? Maybe like Nicodemus, you're at a good place in your life. Things are going well. You feel like you're a good person morally, but you still need Christ to wake you up and turn your attention to the right things again. Maybe like the woman at the well, you find yourself here this morning broken, you're thirsty. Thirsty, but nothing's been able to quench that thirst. Time out for a second. Let me say this. Have you ever been so thirsty that you couldn't drink enough water? I could drink 10 of these little things right now. Look at this. Really? This is what you guys give me? Now all the coughs happen, right? Because you're thirsty too. Yeah. Well, if you wait to drink water until you're severely dehydrated, water's not really going to help you very much anymore. You got to go get medical attention. And sometimes water, it just gets boring. Sometimes water doesn't satisfy what we're thirsting for. Sometimes we just can't get enough of this temporary thing. But Jesus offers us true living water. Same as he offered the woman at the well. So if you're here this morning and your soul is dry and thirsty, then I would say this, step forward with Jesus and stay hydrated, my friend. Have you ever heard the story of an eight-cow wife, the eight-cow wife? Do you wanna? Anybody intrigued about the story of the eight-cow wife? All right, I'll share it with you. You talked me into it. Well, I've always been fascinated with this story. I just asked my wife, Carrie. She loves it. Here's the story. There was once a man named Johnny Lingo. He was a shrewd but honest and well-liked Polynesian trader. He knew the value of goods better than anybody trading on the islands. The story is actually told from the perspective of a shopkeeper, and his name was Mr. Harris. So Johnny Lingo comes to one of these islands and he comes to bargain for a wife, Mahana, the young woman he desires, is considered by her neighbors and even her father to be of little value. She was sullen, she was ugly, she was undesirable. It's just, I'm not saying that's a story. As the bargaining is about to begin, women of the island, they all come together. And they brag to each other about how many cows their husbands had given for each of them. And they comment that Mahana's father will be lucky to see just one cow even. as Lingo's offer for her hand in marriage. The most beautiful women on the island, they were worth 4, maybe 5 cows. The record, the all-time record on the island was 6 cows. Okay. So a counselor, he advises Mahana's father to ask for 3 cows so that finally he might be able to get 1. So the bargaining begins, and the counselor, as he has suggested, Mahana's father goes and he asks Johnny Lingo for 3 cows. And the islanders, they all stand near him and they sneer at his demands. Can you imagine? They wait for Lingo to make his counteroffer and throw that devastating blow to the bargain. And Lingo, he considers this offer of 3 cows for Mahana. And he says, 3 cows are many, but not enough for my Mahana. He then offers the unheard of price of 8 cows. 8 cows for her hand in marriage. So the next day, the villagers, they gather around the house of Mahana's father to see the completion of the deal. And some of the islanders, they say that Lingo has reconsidered his deal and he's not going to show up. But there he is with 8 cows. He shows up, he offers the cows to the father, and subsequently he marries Mahana that night. And of course he endures some mockery and ridicule for a deal that many believe to be foolish. And the father, he's just reveling in his newfound prosperity. So Johnny and Mahana, they leave the island on a trading trip, and when they come back, Mr. Harris discovers to his astonishment that Mahana is a beautiful, happy woman. Even Mahana's father, he begins accusing Johnny Lingo of cheating him by giving him only 8 cows for a girl truly worth 10. Johnny, her proud husband, has proved to her that her true worth had nothing to do with what others saw, but only what she truly was. And the reason for her incredible transformation from a sullen, ugly, undesirable young woman to a beautiful, happy woman was that she had lived up her life up to this point to this acceptance of this label that others had put on her. She believed that her value was only worth 1 cow. So that's why she was like that. She felt like she was the lowest of low, that she was hopeless and undesirable. Like the woman at the well, right? But a man named Johnny Lingo, a real fine, well-respected man who knew the value of everything, placed incredible value on her. Her transformation process began, and she lived up to this new value that he saw in her. In fact, she surpassed that value, didn't she? And when she returned, she had grown into what her father said, she's worth 10 cows. What a story, huh? And like the woman at the well, these stories have the same moral, don't they? And like the story I told earlier, I started the message with a story of just one instance where my son Braden didn't believe in himself. If I would have said nothing, or if I would have just said, suck it up, kid, get out there and play, I'm not sure he would have succeeded. It wasn't because of some magical words I said to him. It wasn't because I was coach of the year, trust me. It's because I placed a much greater value in him than he had placed there himself. He didn't believe in himself. He said, pass the opportunity to somebody else because I can't do it. And I said, you can. And this isn't about self-esteem today. It's about stepping forward with Jesus. I do believe that there is untapped power within every one of us, just as God created us as human beings, even without Christ. I believe that we are not living up to that potential. But I'll tell you this, that potential that we have in us as children of God through the power of His Spirit within us, this is inconceivable. If you could see what Christ sees, I have to ask, have you given up hope that this kind of transformation can happen to you? Is there a deep longing that's just been hidden under stuff, layers of stuff that has hardened your heart over time? You know, I don't know most of you very much, even if we know each other. But I can promise you this, that Jesus believes in you more than you could ever hope or imagine. Do you believe in the kind of Jesus who believes in you? If so, then I think it's time for all of us to step forward and live up to that potential that he sees in us. The question is this: will you step forward with Jesus? Let's bow our hearts together. God, thank you for seeing us. Thank you for seeing something in us so great. Thank you for placing such a high value in us. And I know that some of us here this morning, we have a hard time believing that. But you left heaven and came to earth. You gave your life for us. And you were real. And you know the value of things far better than anyone in this world has ever known or ever will know the value. And you have placed in each one of us, no matter who we are or where we've gone or what we've done, you have placed a significant value in us. And you're calling us to step forward with you, to follow you and allow you the opportunity to lead us to higher heights, to greater things. Lord, if some of us are here this morning and we have a pile of stuff that we've just been tangled up with because we've been searching in all the wrong places, Lord, let this be a moment right now where we just say, forgive us, love us. As we die to this, let us rise out of the ashes, transformed into a new creation, and able to live the full potential that you have placed within us. God, if there are some of us here today, like Nicodemus, who a lot of our stuff is, we have it all together. We've been following you maybe for a long time. We're still selfish people. We still make mistakes. We still get sidetracked with the wrong things. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see the truth, and would you give us the power and the strength to face the truth and to be changed because of it? God, we too die to that which is temporary glory, so that we can rise out of the ashes as a new creation once again, with eternal significance. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.